Moving towards the end of the Gospel of Matthew, not this weekend, but the following weekend, we will finish on Sunday with go into all the world, and then we'll continue, you know, moving through Mark. So we'll really experience the life of Jesus over the next number of months together. But in Matthew 27, it says in verse 1, when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, Jesus, and led him away, delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. Judas says, I've sinned, betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is it to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and he went out and he hanged himself. I always want to say he hung himself, he hanged himself. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing on this Bible study. We thank you so much for our fellowship. Thank you for those that are out serving in Mexico right now. We're so blessed by the team and their heart and their service and just the leadership. Keep them strong out there, Lord Jesus, right now. We think of JJ and Matt and Royce and Brad, Tony and Kim, Hannah and Parrish. May your hand be upon them. May their lives be enriched, just as Stuart said. Thank you for bringing Stuart back and that testimony as well. Enrich our lives through your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When we start to look here in Matthew chapter 27 and in verse 1, you'll notice what is taking place. In verse 1, there's a plot to put Jesus to death. But isn't it interesting? He gives his life for us. They want to put him to death. And you're going to see a lot of, in a sense, parallel or contradictions. But they think they're putting his life to death. But because of his death, he's giving life to us. There's no way we could have had life without his death. In verse 2, they bound him, led him, and delivered him. And I'm thinking about that because Christ, in my relationship with him, he has freed me. We were all bound in sin, and he frees us. We are all led by the world. Now we're led by the shepherd. And they delivered him. Well, Jesus delivers us always. Deliver us from evil. That's our Jesus. In verse 3, it talks about Judas as a betrayer and that he had been condemned. But for us in Christ, there is no condemnation. The cost or the price of selling Jesus was 30 pieces of silver, and that was the exact price that would be paid for a slave. Jesus came to give his life as a servant, a ransom for many. Notice people sometimes will discuss the eternal destiny of Judas. What's the difference between Judas and Peter? Peter also denied Jesus. Peter went and wept bitterly, a sense of repentance. Being remorseful is not repentance. So when we do something wrong and we know it's wrong, we feel bad and we feel guilty about it, and we say, I am sorry. And that's true. You're probably sorry that you sinned. You're probably sorry of the consequences of the sin. You're sorry probably because what you did has hurt other people or embarrassed other people. That's not repentance. It's just being sorry. That's not repentance. Repentance is the work of the Holy Spirit that convicts you deep inside, and you realize how greatly you have sinned against God and you've sinned against others. It brings a sense of brokenness before a holy God and a sense of calling out to God and wanting to be washed clean. It'll bring a sense of humility when you ask for forgiveness of somebody else and then say, but, or whatever else, and then you want to blame and put it on someone else. That's not repentance. Repentance, there's a sense of humility and brokenness. There's a gratitude for what God has done to take away the sin and to give us an opportunity for new mercies that are new and by his grace. And you treat people entirely different when repentance is there for us. So between remorseful and repentance, two different things. Notice in verse 4, yes, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Isn't it interesting that it was the blood of Jesus Christ? He is the innocent one. We're guilty. It's through his blood that that we are forgiven. Moving ahead to verse 6, the chief priest took the piece of silver. It's not lawful to put them in the treasury because they are the price of blood. So what is happening in the spiritual realm or the religious realm, rather the religious realm, is they put a contract out for Jesus. That means they hired somebody to take Jesus out, and they paid the money to have this transaction take place. And now this money's being returned, and they go, oh, no, we don't take that into the temple. In other words, the hypocrisy is unbelievable of what is happening here. Listen, you can wash your hands all you want, but nothing cleanses us except the blood of Jesus Christ. And what happens in this world in which we live, Jesus Christ and his work on the cross was that completed work for us. Verse 7, they consulted together and they bought with them the potter's field to bury the strangers in. Therefore, the field is called the field of blood to this day. It was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying they took 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was pierced, in whom the children of Israel pierced. Now, what you see right here is the prophet Jeremiah speaking to us about what is going to take place before them. And they are going to sell Jesus. In verse 10, they gave them the potter's field as the Lord directed them. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "It is as you say." And the question right now is, who really is on trial? Is Jesus on trial, or is Pilate on trial? Is Jesus on trial, or are we on trial right now? Verse 12, and while he was being accused by the chief priest and the elders, he answered nothing. They're bringing the accusation and condemnation against Jesus, and Jesus turns the tables on all of that and says to you and I, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. He doesn't accuse us. As a matter of fact, he says, where are your accusers? So what we're seeing in a detailed way, all of this wickedness in the world is being placed upon Jesus and all the sin of the world so that we could live a life no longer under the sense of condemnation, but being set free completely by the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 13, Pilate said, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? So the people are bringing false accusation against Jesus. But I thank the Lord Jesus because he's going to confess us before the Father who is in heaven. He is going to say, these people, they know me. Because we confess Christ as Savior, he is going to confess us before heaven and before the Father. Verse 14, he answered them not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. In the gospel, I believe, of Matthew, and in Proverbs, I believe, in that area, it says, do not cast your pearls before swine. And here's Jesus really realizing the moments that are before him and the wisdom that he has. You know, it's interesting because I was able to substitute for JJ in 1 Corinthians on Monday night. And as I was studying the first three chapters, it came even clearer to me why the world has such hostility towards us as Christians. Now, I know it's true, and I take it, in a sense, rather personally, but by reading the Word of God and in studying it, it was very clear that in the world, there are the spiritually minded people, that's you and I, we're born again of the Spirit. But there's the naturally minded people, the people of the world that do not have the mind of the Spirit. Therefore, the things of the Word of God, it makes no sense to them. They're blinded to the things. So what we hold really dear to us, and we fight and battle for these truths that we have, and the opposition is stronger than ever, but they are absolutely blinded to this. They're the natural man. They don't see the things of the Spirit. They're not born again. And it frustrates me, and it can frustrate us, and I got to realize that instead of being frustrated, how I need to really pray. Pray that their eyes can be open to see Jesus, to see the Savior, to see forgiveness, and not to let it, you know, stir me in the wrong direction, but to allow it to stir me towards prayer. So there's the spiritually minded, that's you, the natural minded, those that are not born again, and then the carnal Christian, which is a Christian that is not growing up. They were saved from their sin, but they remain in that continual cycle of sin. They have not experienced the power of God and the Holy Spirit to deliver them from that continual cycle. So they stay there, and what happens from their life is that there's envy, bitterness, jealousy, critical stuff. It's all in Corinthians, and that's the problem. Paul says they haven't matured. They haven't grown up. So when we're looking here and we're seeing Jesus going to the cross and this such animosity that was against him, there is a deal that Pilate wants to do. In verse 15, it's an extraordinary type of event. He says, at the feast of the governor, it was accustomed to release one of the prisoners whom they wished. And at that time, there was a notorious prisoner. His name was Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you? Do you want Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? And if we move a little bit further, we'll get a description of this person, Barabbas. It says in verse 18, for he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife, so Pilate's wife, sent him a message saying, have nothing to do with Jesus. He's a just man. For I have suffered many things today in a dream because of them. Verse 20, the chief priest and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? They shouted, Barabbas. And Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who's called the Christ? And they said, let him be crucified. So what we see is a real clear illustration of Barabbas. He represents evil, and Jesus, obviously, the light and of goodness. Now, stay with me in this illustration right now. Because in this world in which we live right now, that same statement is being made. What do you want me to release? What type of evil do you want me to release? You want evil, or do you want the goodness of God? We want Barabbas. We want same-sex marriage. We want abortion. We want what we want evil. That's what they're calling out for. They don't want Jesus right now. They want Barabbas. Do you understand? The world is shouting, give us Barabbas. Give us evil. We want it. That's what's happening. And we're saying, Jesus, you want Jesus. You want Jesus. You want Jesus. You don't want Barabbas. You want evil released? No, you don't, please. And so we're pleading with God. We're calling out to God. We're asking for help. We want Jesus. We want his Holy Spirit. We want his word. We want Jesus to be released. Notice again, back in verse 20, they persuaded the multitudes. We are trying to preach to the multitudes. We're trying to praise Jesus. We're trying to point out that Jesus, by the cross, destroyed the work of Satan. Again, in verse 21, very popular concept. The governor, Pilate, he says, which of the two do you want me to release? Stop it, Pilate. You are in charge. But instead, he says, what's the public opinion polls say? Tell me what the polls say. Tell me what the people want. What do the polls say? What's popular? What will keep me in? What will keep me in good favor? Stop it. You're the leader. We need to see all of us as leaders. Leaders of, you know, of the responsibilities in our lives, in our families, the responsibilities. We all have capacities of leadership. And we're not to go take public opinion polls and popular things. We're to call it to God. What do you have to say, God? What is your heart? What is your word? We want to know. And the question is, then what shall I do with Jesus? And we're asking that today. It's a personal decision. You'll notice here that Pilate, in dealing with all of this, he's going to wash his hands. But you cannot wash your hands of the consequences. You ask for Barabbas, you want to pursue evil, you want evil, or as a leader, you don't step up and just say, this is what the Lord says. This is what we do. As for me and my house, this is what we do. If you don't do that, and you think, well, it's not really my fault or it's their decision. No, it is. Any area you have responsibility, you're responsible for that. And trying to wash your hands or back out of it or rearrange it, you will be subjected, and so will I, to the consequences of that. So when we look here and see in verse 23, what evil has he done? He has done no evil at all. It's the proof. He's absolutely sinless Lamb of God. There is no guilt. Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all in verse 24, but rather there was a tumult arising, and he took water and washing his hands before the multitude. He said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. Listen, when somebody says, and they're asked a question about what they think about something, and it's just like, well, I have this opinion, or I have this opinion. Just, you're kind of wishy-washy. Listen, have a firm opinion, you know, especially if it deals with a biblical truth. Stand firm on that. Do not be wishy-washy. Be firm on that position that you have. Pilate was a people pleaser. A people pleaser will never prevail. If your goal in life is to be a people pleaser, you will never prevail. It's not going to happen. Well, that doesn't seem right. We're supposed to, you know, love and serve people. Right. We're supposed to be God pleasers. That's what we're called to be. And if we're God pleasers, then I believe all of us will be well pleased with one another. If we're God pleasers. Pilate's action actually proved his guilt. I'm innocent of the blood of this just person, but actually it is his blood. It is the blood of the innocent Lamb of God that's able to wash the sins from our lives. Verse 25, all the people answered and they said, his blood be on us and on our children. And that was a prophetic statement because that actually happened. It actually happened, and it may in some way still be happening. It's very true. The sins of the parents visited on the children. Now, there's a scripture that sometimes confuses people, because there is a scripture that speaks about, do the sins of my parents visit me and hold me basically in bondage? Am I subjected to that? Here's the answer. That if we're born again of the Spirit, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. And no, we're not held hostage by the sins of our parents. Stay with me. We all are affected by the influences of our lives, our families. We're all influenced by that. If a family lives ungodly, there's no life of the Spirit in them, and none in their children as well, it's very predictable. That generation is going to be worse than the one before. It's just going to happen. However, still being subjected to, say, a person that's subjected to ungodly household, ungodly parents, and here I am, and then you become born again. Now, you had all that ungodly influence, and it does affect our lives. Obviously, it affects our mind, heart, and emotions. It is a spiritual battle we have to deal with. The Lord says, take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. So we still have to deal with that reality. We have to fight battles. Those things come in. The enemy uses them in a strategic way to try to get at us. You can't just dismiss them and think they're not there. God's grace helps us through. That's what happens. And we're not held hostage by their behavior. The scripture does not apply. The blood cleanses us. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things are new. But we have to battle. We have to battle to be in that victory. Experience that victory. Stay with the Lord in that. It's an ongoing work. It's an ongoing work of the Lord. That's why we're trying to train our children in the ways of the Lord, our fellowship in one another. We want to see our children have every spiritual advantage. Even if you or I didn't have that spiritual advantage, we want them to have that. I didn't know any scripture when I was a little child at all. I knew church doctrine, but no real scripture at all. We're trying to plant it, create a heart for Jesus. Just real quickly here before we continue in worship, it tells us in verse 27, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. You know, Jesus at any moment could have called a multitude of angels down and just had it over. He subjected himself to all of this. He gave his life. Notice they stripped him, which is complete humility. They put a scarlet robe on him, and I was thinking about that because Revelation chapter 19, he's coming back from heaven with a robe dipped in blood. And they put a twisted crown of thorns in verse 29. Again, Revelation 19, he is wearing crown on his head. And they put on his hand a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him. They mocked him, and they hailed King of the Jews. They spat on him. They took a reed. They struck him. They beat him. They mocked him. They took the robe off him. They put his own clothes on. They led him away to be crucified. And now as they came out, they found a man, Simon of Cyrene. They compelled him to bear his cross. And they went to the place of Golgotha, as it is said, the place of the skull. They gave him sour wine mingled to drink. And when he had tasted it, he would not drink it. They crucified him. They divided his garments. They cast lots that they might fulfill what was spoken of the prophet. They divided my garments amongst them. And for my clothes, they cast lots. We see Jesus very familiar as we are with the scriptures, but what he went through for us. And even as you look at what was done to him, to see some of these things that they did to him, but to look at it and think about that, they struck him, but he upholds us with his hands. He's upholding us right now with his hands, but they struck him. They spat on him, but he baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. They mocked him, but he affirms us. If you read Ephesians 1 and 2, your spiritual life will be so built up. They led him away to be crucified, and he leads us away to be glorified with him. Again, as you just go through this and think what he endured for us so we could have fellowship with him. We want the worship team to come back up. We want to be able to have a couple more worship songs together, and in these worship songs to be able to express our gratitude and our thanksgiving to Jesus for all that he has done for us. It's such a blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus. Thank you for, as even we go through these scriptures, that it comes to a place in our life, God, of a daily determination. Do we really believe you? What shall I do with Jesus? I'm wondering if we could think about that. What shall I do with Jesus? During this worship song, if we could think about that, what shall I do with Jesus? Shall I honor him with my life? Shall I look at who he is and desire to be like him more than I ever have? What shall I do with Jesus? Shall I really get right and quit playing around with remorseful terminology and just flat out repent? Just say, Jesus, I'm yours. I'm yours. What shall I do with Jesus? Will you let him lead you? He wants to lead you. Don't fight him. Let him lead you. You'll enjoy the pastures that he has for you. They're so green. He's so wanting to show you himself.